Thank our song leader for the beautiful job tonight. And thank you for the wonderful way in which you have joined in the singing of those songs. You know, if we're talking about spending eternity in heaven, then we ought to feel no limit on the amount of time that we spend singing a song down here. I don't know about you, I just love to sing. And it's just going to be something to one day sing around the throne of God. No more worries, no more challenges, no more problems, no more death, no more sickness. All we do is just praise God into eternity. And if you don't feel an inkling or an inclination to praise Him now, how could you possibly want to spend eternity with God? So we're just very grateful for yet another opportunity that we have to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth, to complete our worship to Him. And certainly it's just uplifting to be gathered together as one to do that this evening. We want to continue to remember our brother and sister Gibbs as they in Houston for Brother Gibbs, I believe, in the gospel meeting. Just pray that God would bless him to be able to return back to us safely and that he would be fruitful in those things that he was called to do. Also, there are any visitors that are visiting with us this evening. We're so very grateful for your presence, and it's our hope and prayer that you will see fit to come again and be with us at the next opportune time. I've been asked to place special emphasis on next Saturday. We will have the service group summit. That's this coming Saturday, October the 3rd, from 10:30 to 12:30 p.m. And they're asking for all individuals to wear your service group colors. And I'm told that those colors, the color chart is in this week's bulletin. And the communications team told me to tell you that if it's not in the bulletin, they will get your colors to you. So we're asking all individuals to wear your colors to the service group summit that will take place on this coming Saturday, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. We want to continue in our study on the qualifications of elders. We were in a leadership meeting just the other day, and Brother Gibbs made a couple of observations. He thanked us for the job that we're doing, and one of the positive points that he mentioned was that we were keeping it short. And I said, okay. So in an effort to keep up with the brevity of the lessons, it won't be long tonight, but I just want to look tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at verses 4 and verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And I just want to use as a topic for tonight, in consideration of the children. In consideration of the children. Now, I know you might look at the text and say, now, wait a minute, what are we going to do with the rest of verse number 2 and verse number 3? We're not skipping those. We'll be coming back to them. But tonight we're going to deal with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and looking at verse number 4 and verse number 5. The text says, "One that ruleth his own house well," or "one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In this context of this particular scripture, this requirement of ruling the house well is indicative of a respect and willingness to submit to the rule of the father. The children must possess or see it as a requirement to follow the rule and submit to the rule of the family and of the house. One question: does this mean that there is perfection in the children? And I would answer it by saying this: no more than it calls for perfection in that man. But the emphasis is on the fact that the children should display a discipline and respect for the home and for the rule of the home, and that this is a very important trait and indicative of the man's ability to lead God's people. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and looking down to verse number 17, the Bible says or makes a statement, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Paul places the emphasis not only one that rules, but one that rules well. And one that rules well is one that is able to bring the home into subjection. Several years I worked as the youth minister of this congregation. And even to this day, I have a great respect for many of you who are even sitting in the seats right now because of the character displayed by your children. Children have the ability to paint a picture of what's going on at home. Now, that being said, there are instances in which there is some good parenting and some bad children. There are some instances of some bad parenting and some good children. But that being said, it is the task of the one that desires the office to present himself and to carry himself into such a way in which there's a great influence on the lives of those children. And I would say this as well, as we look at the whole idea of choosing men for this office. And I just told you just a moment ago how I have been influenced by the greatness of children that I've seen that have come up here at Greenville Avenue. But I would say this: however, in choosing these men, it should not simply be a referendum on the children. Consideration should be given to the children as well as all of the requirements of these men. And I think that's something very important for us to consider. But look at what the requirements are. Again, going back to the text, the Bible talks about the fact that ruleth his children well, ruleth his own house, and having his children in subjection. Titus talks about this idea of the children as well. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife." And then it says, "having what? Having faithful children." That idea of faithful children has with it the idea of children who are believers. Children who submit not only to the house in which they live, but they submit to the word of God. And certainly when children are taught to submit to the word of God, they're going to submit and be in subjection to the family, the husband and the wife in the home. And I find it interesting when we look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6, when it says having faithful children, one of the interesting definitions in the Greek is that that word faithful in this text means to give credit to another. The children live in such a way as to they point toward the direction that they've been given, to give credit to another. When this doesn't take place, the antithesis of this takes place. When you look at Proverbs chapter 28 and looking at verse number 7, the proverbial writer makes a commentary about children who are not faithful, or children who are not in subjection to what the man or what the house calls them to do and be. And consequently, the result that takes place, it says, he that is a companion with riotous men shame their father. Instead of being a credit to the father, they then put themselves in a position in which they shame the father. And I would say at this juncture that as we look at the life of the man, and these men must possess characteristics and these men must possess traits in order for them to be found worthy to serve God's people, I don't think that we will do the text injustice in giving an admonition to children. Young people, you need to be aware of how your actions can affect the legacy of your family. It's not just about you. Even when you come to a point to where you feel that you can make your own steps and make your own decisions, it's not just about you. You need to take the responsibility. And you need to have the mindset and the attitude that says, I will do nothing to shame my father, to shame my mother, to shame my household, to shame the church. It's not just about you. And here's another thing, and I say this to young men. We pray that as we go forward, that God would raise a generation of young men. I'm talking about young men that 8 or 9 and 10 and 11 years old, that you begin right now planning your legacy of leadership. And you say right now that I'm going to plan and pattern my life in such a way that I can step forward and one day be the kind of leader and be a leader that will be useful in the kingdom of heaven. I don't begin the plan when I'm 25 or 30. You begin the plan now. You know, I'm thankful for great men that reached out to young men. As I stand here before you, I'm the product of a man that reached out to me as a young boy. I remember, I may have shared the story before, but I remember as a boy about the age of my son, Patrick there, maybe a year or so younger, a minister by the name of George Harris in Lubbock, Texas. He would come pick me up in the summer, help me to write sermons, and we'd be in the church building. I'd be here in the pulpit. He'd be on the back row, and I would preach my sermon to him, and he would critique me. I'd give anything to know what I said. But it doesn't matter what I said. The fact of the matter is he reached out to me, and now I believe I'm a product based on some of the things that he contributed in my life. But young people, you have to have a desire. And young men, leadership, it's got to begin now. Begin to think of yourself as a leader. Begin to think of yourself as a man of God. Begin to think of yourself as someone that God is going to use. I remember this other thing. I guess as I was thinking about the children, I began to recount my life. But I remember one day walking down, there was a street in Lubbock called Quirt Avenue. It's been changed now to Martin Luther King. And I was walking down that street one night, and I just began to pray. And I said, Father, I just want you to use me mightily in your kingdom. Whatever way you choose to do it, it's up to you, but I just ask that you use me. I don't have all of the ability. I don't have all that everybody else has, but just use me. And as I looked at that and I thought about my life, it makes me emotional to know that here at this moment, I have been able, in the best way that I can, to be utilized in the kingdom. And children, you have to have a dream. You have to have an attitude. You have to have a mindset. Why don't you give it to God before you give it to the world? And you don't have to go out there and test the world. You don't have to go out and test the pleasures of the world and all the world seems to have to offer. Give yourselves to God right now. And so, young men, when you do that, and when you come to a point in your life, and you've made good decisions, you've made good steps, you've kept yourself, you're going in the proper direction, then when the time comes for men to step forward and be leaders in God's kingdom, you don't have to look back with regret. You don't have to look back with remorse. You can stand forward and say, here I am, send me. We need you. We need you. And young ladies, you're the same. You conduct yourselves in a way that's pleasing. You plan to be a woman that is the true example of a young lady in Christ. And hopefully, as you do that, and the young man has done that, you can come together. Then one day we won't even need a singles ministry. That was supposed to be a joke. But as we think about this, children, again, who are believers, children who have a faith and children who have a dedication to God's word, children who live a life that gives credit to another, not a life that gives shame to their family. Then when I go back to the text, again, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4, there's another thing that I wanted to look at for just a moment. He says, one, again in verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And you know, when I used to look at that text and look at the word gravity, I thought it applied to the children. But as I went back and studied that thing, the word gravity seems to apply to the father. That word gravity simply means with dignity and decorum. And this makes sense because if I'm going to rule the house of God, if I'm going to shepherd God's people, it can't just be with a heavy hand. It can't just be with a stern face. But I've got to be able and willing to do it with some dignity and some decorum. In the house, my children should look at me as someone that reflects dignity and decorum and respect. And I should be able to transfer that same persona in my dealings with God's people. Well, a couple of other questions. When it comes to children, must there be a plurality of children? When the text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4, the text itself, children in this case, is from the Greek term techna, which literally means more than one child. But there are other texts within the scripture that utilize the term children. but they use it in a different sense. And it's used as what's known as the plural of class, or plural, or containing a singular use of the word. There are examples in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 28, or 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 4, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 10. These all use a different tense of the word children. But in so much as this text uses children in the plural, I know there are some that look at the other uses of children and see that as a way to conclude that you can be an elder and have only one child. Now, there are arguments that can go forth either way in an effort to err, if I can use that term, on the conservative side. We have historically taken the position that it means more than one child. And when I look at the whole idea of being an elder, there are clear advantages to having more than one child and preparing oneself for leadership of God's people. Children are different, to which children or parents with multiple children can attest. Three children can grow up in the same family, and you can't raise them all the same. They have to be dealt with differently. When I think about this church, we're all members of the body, but we have to approach different people in this body differently. Raising multiple children requires dealing with diverse personality, with challenging relationships and conflicts between them. When I have experience dealing with those conflicts and dealing with those challenging relationships, it can bode well when it comes to shepherding God's people. Having a plurality of children better qualifies a man for the challenge of leading a plurality of members in the body of Christ. And having more than one child certainly removes any doubt that one has met the qualification of having children. When I think about children, think about the qualifications. We have to be mindful of the fact that, as I stated at the very beginning, God doesn't require perfection of the man, and neither does he require perfection of the children. But that man needs to be one that has striven, and it's displayed in the children that there has been an effort to provide an environment in which the children would be in subjection. We are placing an emphasis on children tonight for the purposes of leadership. Let us pray for the church. Let us pray for our children. Let us pray for our marriages. Let us pray for our families. Let us pray for the coming generation, that the Lord will raise a generation of leaders that will clearly enhance the work of the Lord's church. Some questions can leave one to maybe some degree of uncertainty, but we have to be clear. The elder, as we've talked about thus far, must be the husband of one wife. The elder must have faithful children, and an elder must rule his own house well, with children under subjection. I believe, as we look at the text and we look at those things that are given as examples, and as we look at individuals not from a vantage point of perfection, but look at individuals and their families from a vantage point of the scripture and the vantage point of how God looks at us, I think we can come to a very fair evaluation of what's required in our families. This is very important, church. As we go further in this process, May God help us to be very judicial, to be very fair in the way that we look at one another. And as we prepare to bring additional leaders into this body, pray for these men. We don't know who they are yet, but begin praying for them anyway. Pray for their families. Pray for their children. That all individuals involved might evoke the kind of life and the kind of presence that would build up the family here and cause us to be more of what God would have us to be. The children. You've heard the lesson tonight. It's not one of those shout, feel good lessons, but it's one of those lessons that is just for the family. To help us as we move toward the goal of further securing the leadership of this church. There might be someone here tonight that is not a member of the Lord's church. We encourage you to become a member, hear the word of God, believe the same, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, go down to the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life. There might be some of us that maybe have strayed away. Maybe you, in the context of a child, have not been a proper child of God. Maybe you've not been in subjection in the house of God. You've not been one that gives credit to your father. You need to be one that does that tonight. If there's something that anyone has on your heart, if you have a need for prayer, if you need to repent of your sins, we ask that you come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Just as I